Well, I'm going to make a statement. I think you're going to agree. Life isn't fair. How many times have I said that? How many times have you said that? And we think that and we say that when we are treated unfairly and when people take advantage of us. When someone who is a wrongdoer seems to get away with their wrongdoing. Life isn't fair when there are people who are over us, like supervisors or directors or bosses that we have, who we believe have no business being over us. And it isn't fair when they talk down to us or try to humiliate us or they're harsh towards us. Well, my man's criteria, of course, life isn't fair. But we don't live by man's criteria anymore. We now live by God's criteria or His Word. And the question for us is not if life is fair, right, but how do we respond when we are treated unfairly. And the Apostle Peter is writing to believers who have been and are being persecuted for their faith in Christ, who are being treated unfairly. And he reminds them of all that they are and all that they have in Christ. He reminds them that they are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? God's own special people. And because they are those things, they are now sojourners and pilgrims in this world. They are foreigners who are just passing through, waiting to finally get to their homeland, which is heaven, and eventually the new earth. But that in no way is a license to buck authority in this life. We're all under authority. We live in this world, and it is God's will that we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, meaning we obey the governing authorities. But now Peter moves from submission to the governing authorities in verses 13 to 17 to servants and slaves being submissive to their masters in verses 18 to 21. And we could apply this in our day to employees being submissive to their employers. And if one is not treated well by a master or employee, it's not hard to think it's not fair. But Peter shows us, as Paul does as well, that the Christian is to be submissive even in these relationships. Even in these relationships. And even when those over us do not treat us well. What I'd like to do today is look at verses 18 and 21 in a sermon called Called to Suffer, using a three-point outline, which would be the command to submit to masters, the reason to submit to masters, the motivation to submit to masters. And so let's look at the command to submit to masters in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, we get a little uneasy when we read that servants should submit to their masters, because a servant means a household servant, or it means a slave. And masters owned and ruled their servants. But as we said when we looked back in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and you can go there if you want, where I dealt extensively with the whole idea, the Christian response to slavery in general, we looked at that. We looked at bondservant and masters. And by the way, being a slave in the Roman Empire was not like being a slave in Great Britain or England in the 1700s or in America in the 1800s. Slavery in Rome was not based on race, was not based on skin color, but rather it was people from all over the place, from all different nations that Rome had conquered and now made them prisoners of war. Also, you could sell yourself into slavery to pay off a debt. And it is estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire when Paul was writing this letter. And it is more than likely that many of the suffering saints that he's writing to were at that point household servants or slaves. Now, what a household slave would do is anything that the master required of him or her, usually cooking, cleaning, and an abundance of other household tasks. Some slaves were very industrious, and they held positions like teachers and craftsmen, and some even lawyers. And some of them, probably most of them, were treated very well by their masters, even treated like family in some cases. But some indeed were harsh and cruel and pushed their servants really hard. And you need to know that servants or slaves didn't have any rights. They were owned by their master. So if you had a harsh master, that made life difficult. And some of the believers who were slaves may have been asking themselves, how do we respond to our masters? Especially the harsh ones. How do we respond? I mean, they've been set free by Christ. So why do they have to be under the servitude of a physical master? And that's what Peter is answering when he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And Paul echoed this, and I'm going to read some of them again, in Titus 2:10 when he said, exhort bondservants, those are slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. In Colossians 3:22, Paul said, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 7, he said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. All right, so Christians who are servants ought to be obedient to their masters or submissive. And the word submissive means to willfully obey, to put oneself under another's authority. And it's a command, right? And the command is to submit to them with all fear. And there are two ways to look at with all fear. One is with all fear of the master. So it's a fear of punishment that he'll inflict on you if you disobey him. The other way to look at with all fear is to be submissive to your master out of fear of God. Out of fear of God. And I believe the fear of God is the better way to look at it, because one verse before this, Peter told the saints to fear God, and this is a reverential fear. This is an awe of who God is. So out of reverence for God, because of your high view of Him and your desire to please Him and glorify Him, be submissive to your masters here on earth. And notice, they're to submit to their masters who are good and gentle, and also those who are harsh. And good means pleasant. Good means agreeable, joyful, right? Honorable. Gentle means fair and patient and reasonable. Harsh literally means crooked. The Greek word is scolios, where we get the word in English scoliosis from, which is curvature of the spine. We see it used in Philippians 2, verse 15, where Paul said the saints were to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked, there's the word, crooked and perverse generation. So what crooked figuratively means is someone who is mean and wicked and unfair and perverse. So some masters were easy to work with and for, and easy to submit to because they were fair and they were good. And some were mean and unyielding in their demands, and unreasonable, and even brutal. And is this not true concerning the workplace today? Is it not true? Now, although Peter is talking about servants and masters, we can apply this to employees and employers, or those who work and have those over them at their job. Right? If servants had to be submissive to their masters, even the harsh ones, then so too employees should be submissive to those who are over them in the workplace, even the harsh ones. Now, I can imagine that some of you are saying to yourselves right now, and I don't hear it, and you're not visually showing it to me, but you're saying, you want me to submit to my boss, my director, my supervisor? Pastor, you have no idea what it's like working for him. You have no idea what it's like working for her. They speak ill of me. They're a tyrant. They're never satisfied with anything I do. They accuse me of slacking off. Right? When I'm one of the hardest workers in the company. Right? He's unkind to me. He's uncaring, insensitive, and at times even insufferable. So, Pastor, you really do not know what I have to put up with at my job. And I'm to submit to him? I'm to submit to her? Well, and you're right. I have no idea what you have to deal with. I have no clue what it's like working for him or working for her. But I don't have to. Because God knows. God knows. And he wants you to submit to him or her. He wants you to. He wants you to surrender your rights and obey those who are over you at the job. This isn't me telling you this. This is him telling you this. Now, it goes without saying, just like government officials, we're to submit to them in all things unless they tell us to sin or to go against conscience. Right? So if the person over you at work tells you to lie to the customer, you can't do that. If the person over you tells you to fudge the numbers on the report, you can't do that. If you work in the medical field and they want you to assist in abortions, you can't do that. But outside of sin and outside of going against conscience, where to obey them? And I know that it's not always easy. Right? When I worked at an agency many years ago, there was a lady there who was an account supervisor on a product that I happened to work on for a while. And this lady was ruthless. This lady was power hungry and loved to yell and argue and cause angst for all of those around her, and particularly under her. And she often pushed my buttons. She often caused me to have to work late at night, right, to make her absolutely necessary corrections on something that were critical to be done a certain way for the morning. And then she would come in the morning and say, I changed my mind. We don't need it that way anyway. Let's go back to the way it was. And meanwhile, I've been there till like 11 o'clock at night. And I missed my wife's cooking. Well, one day I had it with this woman. And I blew up. I gave it to her. I basically leveled her, you know, verbally. And that night, I was so grieved in my soul. I had dishonored God and dishonored the gospel that I claimed to love and believe. And I cried out for forgiveness. And the next day, I went into work and I asked this woman to forgive me. I said, listen, I'm a Christian. And the way I spoke to you yesterday, well, that was sinful. And I am sorry. And you know what? She was totally baffled by that. Like, what are you talking about? The point is, we're not like the world anymore. We are a new creature. And we're in Christ. And verse 21 is going to tell us that Christ was submissive all the way to the cross. And by the way, the word submissive here is in the present tense, which tells us that we should always be submissive to those who are over us. And of course, this implies a submissive lifestyle. It's not like, well, I was submissive last month to that hard boss I have. Always. Always. Now, again, it's tough to submit to a harsh boss. But one man said this. He said, harsh treatment should bring out the best in us, not the worst in us. Harsh treatment should bring out the best in us and not the worst in us. And the best in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, in and of ourselves, it is impossible to gladly submit to anyone, let alone a harsh boss or overseer. Let alone a crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, unfair, morally corrupt boss. So we need two things to do so, two things that only God can give us. Right? We need, as Ephesians 5:18 says, to be filled with the Spirit, which means that we're led by the Spirit of God leads us, and not our flesh, i.e., we're walking in the Word. And the second thing we need is the grace of God, as Ephesians 2:12 says, to be working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we can't do this on our own. We can't muster this up. We need the Spirit of God and we need the grace of God to do that. Now, someone may ask, well, do I have to stay at a job with a harsh boss? Do I got to stay there? Are we not allowed to leave? To leave a place where we're treated poorly day in and day out? And the answer is, of course you can leave. Yeah, you could leave it. But while you're there, you must submit to those over you. While you are there, you must submit to those over you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 21, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Right? Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Right? So if God saved you when you were a slave, stay a slave. Unless you can become free. Right? So if you can gain your freedom or leave a bad situation at work, then do so. But I will say this. It is not a mistake. You are where you are. God has sovereignly placed you there. And He may be teaching you things that you need to learn. Lessons on what it means to be more like Christ. So if at the first sign of struggle, you just bail out, you could be missing out on what God has for you there. So we need to be careful and prayerful before we just bolt out of there. Oh man, that guy hurt my feelings. I'm out of there. Now most Christians don't really get this. But Christians don't really have a secular job. You may work for a secular company. You may work for secular people. But your job is a ministry because you ultimately work for the Lord. You ultimately work for the Lord. So yes, you work, and through your work, God provides your daily bread so that you could eat and pay your bills. But it is much more than that. You are a representative for Christ at where you work. You are the fragrance of Christ in that place. Right? And that place is probably pretty odious, i.e. it stinks, because it does not have the fragrance of Christ, but you are the fragrance of Christ. Listen, you don't stop being a witness for Christ because of where you work. Right? You may not be able to blatantly share the gospel there, but you're a witness for Christ. And how you interact with others, how you do your job, how you are submissive to those over you, that speaks volumes for the one you live for. So I was saved for about 4 years. This is like 1995. And I'm really troubled that I work in a godless field. And, you know, later on when I thought about it, we all work. And if we work around people and they're not saved, we work in a godless place. All right. And I was really troubled by that. And I worked around people that were godless, clearly, and some of them were pretty harsh, actually. And so I went to go see a pastor, Pastor Gary Scott from New Hyde Park Baptist Church at the time. And I was really troubled. And I asked him, I said, what should I do? I mean, should I just quit my job and try to work in some kind of ministry? Which, i.e., I had no calling or leading or ability to do any of that. And here's what he said to me. He said, no. He said, your job matters to God. He said, listen, he goes, Pete, you may be the only person in a really dark place. You may be the only witness in a Christless environment. If Christians only worked around other Christians, how would anyone ever reach the non-Christians? How would that happen? Right? So I came to understand that my job was also my ministry. And it totally changed how I viewed going to work every day. I really did. I can't tell you how that was like that one word, no, and then you work around heathen who may never hear the word of God, changed everything for me. So first we see the command to submit to masters. Secondly, the reason to submit to masters in verses 19 and 20. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Well, Peter tells servants to submit to their masters, even the harsh ones. And now in verse 19, he tells them why. He says, because it's commendable. It's commendable if because of conscience toward God, you endure suffering wrongly. Wrongfully. Now, this may not seem like a good reason to the unsaved to submit to masters, but it is an excellent one for the people of God. Because Peter says it's commendable, and the word commendable is the same Greek word for grace. The same word for grace is the same word for commendable. And Peter will use it again in verse 20 when he says, if you do good and suffer for, and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So commendable means grace, goodwill, that which affords joy or delight. Therefore, God is pleased when, because of conscience towards Him, that we endure the grief we receive from a harsh boss or someone over us at the job. And because of conscience toward God means that one is so God-conscious, so aware of His presence at their job, so aware that you are where you are because a sovereign God has placed you there, that you will suffer wrongfully for His sake. You see, you understand that it is His will that you submit, not only to the governing authorities, but also to all those who have authority over you at the workplace. So we're conscious of God's will and His presence all the time. And we don't want to sin against Him by being self-willed or argumentative at work or wanting to get our way or complaining. Right? So because of our love for God and our desire to Him, we endure suffering. Now, when we're not conscious of God at work, some bad things can happen. Things like we give in to despair, we blame others, we harbor ill will, we act hastily, seek revenge, a host of other kinds of things as well. So being conscious that God is with us helps us when things get tough. Now the word endure means to bear by being under, and it has the sense of carrying a heavy load with patience. So it's kind of like me snow shoveling last week. Right? And I'm carrying the heavy load because I can't throw it like, we have no place to throw our snow. I got to take it and carry it like 10 feet, put it somewhere else. Did that for 3 hours. Right? Bearing patiently. The picture here is of a plant which is crushed down and trampled upon, and it keeps rising back up. You know the kind of thing where you step on a weed, you walk away, it springs back up? It just keeps coming back up. We see the word used in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape," here it is, "that you may be able to bear it, endure it." Right? And part of bearing it means not retaliating. Now, the word grief means sorrow, pain, heaviness. And enduring grief means that for some length of time, you submit and keep submitting even to a harsh boss or overseer. That although that you suffer wrongfully, you continue to trust the Lord and continue to surrender your rights. So you submit to an unjust manager or supervisor and you continue to wait on the Lord. You continue to be the best worker you can be for as long as you are there. You don't check out. "Oh, I'm out of this place in 6 months. Let me just do as little as possible." You don't think that way. Right? Listen, the first thing the unsaved do when they suffer wrongly, you know what they do? They defend themselves. They complain that their rights were violated. "You can't treat me like this. I have rights." But that's not how we're to be. Because God is pleased when we go low, when we keep trusting Him and Him to change the situation. And you know, there's a lot of wrongful suffering going on in the workplace. I'm sure if we sat down, you could tell me, "Oh, I get this, and they do that, and they say this, and they do that. They make me do this, and I'm not supposed to do this." Right? You could tell me that. I could tell you the same thing before I was a pastor. Right? No one really treats me wrongfully here. Because I kind of work on my own, and I'm always around believers, which is a tremendous blessing for me. But I understand, right? But what separates you from the rest, and what glorifies God, is that you submit to those who deal it out. And you do so, not for the boss's sake, but out of conscience for Christ's sake. And you keep doing it, and you bear it patiently, you endure it patiently, because it pleases God. It pleases God when His children act like His only begotten Son. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14 that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You're blessed. And certainly, one of the blessings you have is that you are in your Father's will. Right? He also said in verse 17, for it is better. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, Peter says it's commendable when you suffer wrongfully. And then he asks in verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, it's no big deal. It's not commendable when you are beaten and chewed out for your faults and you take it patiently. Hey, if you're a shoddy worker, if you're lazy, if you keep screwing up at the job, if you're on your cell phone all the time instead of working, right? If you don't get your work done because of negligence, what credit is it if to you, or what praise should you get if you patiently and silently take the badgering and punishment for it? Right? What credit is it? If you screw up, you deserve what you get, so to speak. And taking it patiently is just kind of expected. So there are no trophies for accepting the consequences for the mistakes of your bad work. Right? No trophies that you should get for dropping the ball because you took it. Reminds us of what Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 32 to 34. He said, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So here's the thing. It's no big deal to love people that love you. Even the unsaved do that. It's no big deal to do good to people who do good to you, because even the unsaved do that. And it's no big deal to lend money to people that you expect to pay you back. Even the unsaved do that. But you know what's a big deal? You know what's a big deal? To love those who don't love you. That's a big deal. To do good to those who treat you poorly. That's a big deal. To give money without expecting it back. That's a big deal. And it's a big deal to suffer wrongfully, to suffer when you do good, and to take it patiently. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That's a big deal. And so we see the command to submit to masters. Secondly, the reason to submit to masters. And thirdly, the motivation to submit to masters. In verse 21. And there Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, we're told to submit in the workplace, and the reason to do so is because it pleases God and it shows that we trust Him. And now in verse 21, Peter's going to give us the motivation for that, which is we were called to suffer because Christ suffered for us. He is our ultimate example. So Peter says, for to this you were called. And to this means doing good and suffering for it patiently. That's the to this here. To this means to do good and suffer for it patiently. Now Christians have always suffered wrongly because they're not of this world. They're different. They think different. They live different. They seek to live for Christ. And therefore men hate them just as they hated Christ. Right? Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 to 20, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's an absolute. Take it to the bank. So we're called to suffer. And lots of churches and lots of pastors, they don't like talking about this. They don't like talking about suffering. It's a negative. And they think it'll keep people from wanting to be a Christian. Right? You don't want to be a Christian if you're told you're going to have to suffer for Jesus' sake. It'll keep them from coming to church. Bible is crystal clear, crystal clear, that part of being a Christian is suffering for Christ's sake. It is just crystal clear. I'll give you a few verses. Philippians 1:29. I've said this before. Now, 1 Peter is the book of suffering, so you're going to hear it a few times. Right? He says, "For to you it has been granted," that's the word grace, "to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him," there it is, belief is a gift, "but also to suffer for His sake." Oh, I want the believe part, but I don't want the suffering part. You get them both. You get them both. Paul said in Acts 14:22, "We must through many tribulations," not a few, not a hit or miss kind of thing, "many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." You want to enter the kingdom of God and you want to smooth easily right through without any suffering and agony? I can pretty much tell you, you're not going to go. 2 Timothy 3:12, and this is a clincher. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," there's the qualifier, "desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution." It's just, it's not possible not to. You can't live for Christ and then not suffer like He did. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation." You will have tribulation. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So suffering comes with the territory. Suffering comes with being a Christian. And as God called you into His kingdom and into His family, He also called you to suffer for His sake. So you were called to suffer in this life and then inherit eternal glory. You see, it's the cross before the crown. But you know what many people want today? They don't want the cross, they just want the crown. They want the crown now. But it's the cross before the crown. And the reason you and I are called to suffer now is because Jesus suffered for us. And Peter is not talking about his suffering for the wages of our sins. He's not talking about the suffering of the wrath of God in our place at the cross. Right? What he's talking about is Jesus suffered physically for you and for me at the hands of men. Right? He suffered in His body for you. Isaiah 52:14 says His visage, or what He looked like, was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. So if you and I were living at the time of the cross, and we knew Jesus before the cross, and then we saw Him as He was going on the cross, we wouldn't even recognize Him. It would be like when Rocky had his first fight with Apollo Creed, and Nick had to cut his eyes things open just for his eyes to be seen. But it was a lot worse than that. He was beaten. No one could tell who he was. That's how bad it was. And he was mocked by men. They spit on him. They yanked out his beard. They falsely accused him. They rigged his trials. They called him every name in the book. He was reviled and rejected of men. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. The Romans scourged him with a whip with metal shards on the end of it and pieces of glass that would rip into his back and tear off the flesh, taking it down to the bone and exposing the nerves. And then they drove 9-inch nails or spikes into his wrist and into his feet. And they hung him on a cross for 6 hours, right? He had to hoist himself up every single breath with his open, ripped open back rubbing across an old, rugged, splintered cross. So Christ suffered for us physically. And what He did, it was this. It was not for Himself. It was for you. It was for me. He came to redeem us. And in order to redeem us, He had to suffer at the hands of men. Yes, He suffered at the hands of God. That was the worst part of it, of course. But He also had to suffer at the hands of men. Listen, He wasn't on the cross because the Jews hated Him. And He wasn't hanging on the cross because the Romans got the best of Him. He was on the cross willingly, lovingly, for you and for me. He put His head down and marched towards Calvary. And nobody could divert Him from doing it. Remember when Peter tried? What did He say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. I got a date. I'm ordained to go there. I got a people that I got to bring to myself. I got to make holy and pure and clean for us." And no man ever suffered like Jesus did. Physically, certainly spiritually. I've said this illustration before, but maybe some of you have forgotten, and I don't have too many in my pocket really, so I'm going to use it again. Many years ago, when we were in Richmond Hill, this would be about like 2006 or 7 or 8, somewhere in there, there was an old Trinidadian woman, a saint. Her name was Sister Sabino, a very godly woman, a sweet-spirited woman, and she had had bone cancer, and she was in remission when we met her. And she lived like 3 blocks away from the church. And so she came for a while, for like a few months she would come to church, very sweet-spirited lady. And then the bone cancer came back, and so she could come no more. And so what I would do after the service is I would go over to a house, and I would give her like a truncated sort of sermon. We would sing a few hymns. I would pray for her, and then I would do like a 10-minute sermonette from the sermon, and then I would leave. And so she was in a hospital bed in a little apartment with about like 8 people, and one day I'm there, and every single breath was like a massive pain, like a groaning. She was like, oh, every breath was like, it was killing her. And I said to her, I said, Sister Sabino, I said, you are really suffering. And like that, she stops, and she like, almost like kind of wakes out of it, and she goes to me, no one ever suffered like my Lord. I was like schooled. I was schooled in suffering. I was like, I can preach this kind of stuff for 20 years and I don't understand it like she does. She goes, no one ever suffered like my Lord. While she's in this massive racking pain, she's thinking of her Lord suffering for her. I was like, amen. I left there praying, Lord, I pray that if I'm in that place, please don't let me be such a coward and a complainer. Please let me say, no one suffered like my Lord as well. Well, but Peter says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And the word example means underwriting, or to trace over, or to make a carbon copy. And it refers to how they taught students in that day in the Roman world and in the Greek world, in their schools, where the teacher would write a letter of the alphabet, and the student would take a piece of like papyrus or paper, and then they would copy over. They would copy the letter of that alphabet. And the term following his steps means where to put our feet where his feet have gone or where his feet has been. It's kind of like when a kid's father is walking in the snow. We could do this later, actually. The kid's father is walking in the snow, and the son follows behind him, going in the same footprints that he's made, right? These big steps, the little feet are going in the big steps where the father's made them before him. And the point is this. We're to live like Christ. We're to follow his example in everything, right? We're to follow his example in everything. But in this case, we're to follow his example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Right? And we know the verses. One Corinthians 1:11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 John 2:6, walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 3:16, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren as Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus said in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. Right? So basically, you know, Paul said you should follow Jesus' example in everything. Right? In Philippians 2:5, think like he thought. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like him. And that's dealing with suffering, because he's going to the cross. So if you want to know how to live, then live like Christ did. Love like Christ loved. Serve like Christ served. Pray like he prayed. Give of yourself like he gave of himself. Submit to God's will in everything like he submitted to God's will in everything. And suffer for it patiently, trusting in the Father who judges righteously. The early church father Ambrose said this, Christ emptied himself, our example. Our example. The way he emptied himself, there's our example. John Calvin said, nothing seems more unworthy and therefore less tolerable than to undeservingly suffer. But when we turn our eyes to the Son of God, this bitterness is mitigated. For who would refuse to follow him as he goes before us? Well, let me close by asking 3 questions. And the first question is this. Do you have a proper attitude of submission at your job? or are you fighting for your rights? Do you have a proper attitude of submission at your job, or are you fighting for your rights? Do you act like Christ and submit to those over you, even if they're harsh and unkind and maybe make false allegations against you, right? Just to make your life tough. And some people do that, right? They like to push the buttons. I get it. Do you trust that the path of submission glorifies God and therefore you willingly go that way? Or do you stand up to them? Do you fight against them? Do you correct them? Do you boil on the inside and wish they got what's coming to them? Do you do that? Brothers and sisters, we do not have to fight for our rights. Because God fights for us. He fights for us. Remember that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? Second question. Are you willfully being submissive in a situation that you cannot change? Are you willfully being submissive in a situation that you cannot change? You know, if you were a slave in Rome, odds are you couldn't get out of it. Odds are. Some people did, but most of them didn't. So you couldn't just pick up and leave. You couldn't just file a grievance with human resources or bring a lawsuit against the master, which was probably the case for many of these saints that Peter is talking to. They can't get out of it. Yet the command is to submit to those who are over you, even those who are harsh. And sometimes you can't leave a job because of circumstances. You have to stay in order to feed your family, in order to pay the bills. So in your mind, you're stuck. You're stuck. And if that's the case for you, do you willfully submit to those over you? Do you gladly fulfill the tasks that they give you? Do you honor those who are over you, even if they don't honor you back? Because if you think you're stuck there, that's because the sovereign will of God has kept you there. My third question. Are you following Christ's example and walking in His footsteps at your job? Are you following His example and walking in His footsteps at your job? Because if you are, then first off, God is glorified. Secondly, you have the joy that comes from obedience. And thirdly, you're an excellent example of Christ to your bosses and co-workers. Because your submission in the toughest of situations is just not natural. And your delight in doing so is not normal or doable to them. And so they marvel. They marvel, right? They know you're different. They know that you're not like them. And they may want to know why. They may want to know why. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, they observe your good works and they glorify God and will glorify God in the day of visitation, which may well be the day that God visits them with eternal life. You ever think about that? The way you respond to those who treat you ill at the job, what it's showing other people around them and even those who are treating you ill? It absolutely glorifies God, and you don't know that it's going to draw the lost to Him. Now listen, if you're without eternal life today, your biggest problem is not that you are not submissive at your job, but that you don't submit to God. You don't trust in His Word. You don't trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have not repented of your sins to Him. You have not, and you will not surrender to Him. And the result of this is that you will end up in an eternal hell where you will forever and ever and ever suffer for your sins. You just will. And you got to know that Christ came in this world to suffer for sinners. For those who know that they're sinners. For those who desperately want to be forgiven of their sins. And that could be you. And that could be you today. So cry out for forgiveness. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And I promise you that you will find Him. And guess what? This is commendable before God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, how hard it is for us to not defend ourselves, to not fight back, to not seek vengeance, to not complain, or to not wish ill will on other people for what they do to us. And yet, Lord, we're to live above that. And we can live above that because the Spirit of God lives in us. So we pray, Father, for ourselves that we would honor You and glorify You at our places of work. Whether we have nice, kind, good, reasonable, bosses and those who rule over us, or whether they're mean-spirited and hard and harsh. Lord, may you be glorified in how we respond. Lord, may it be seen that Lord, we live different, and our motivation is Christ. So, Lord, forgive us when we don't do what you call us to do. Enable us by the power of your Spirit to think different, to live in such a way, Lord, that you be glorified even in those hard circumstances. And if it be your will, Lord, to take us out, then we thank you for it. And Lord, for the soul or souls either sitting here or watching this right now, who have never surrendered to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who will not submit to your will, who will not come under your authority, Lord, we pray that you would break them, pray that you would show them the terrible dilemma they have, that their sin is against the holy God, and Lord, they cannot undo that on their own, that they will indeed stand before Christ as judge of all, and he will condemn them. But even today, he stands to be their Savior. Pray, Father, that they would put down their weapons, throw out, Lord, their excuses, and that they would come humbly to Christ and cry out for forgiveness where they indeed will find it. Oh, Lord, would you save souls, Lord, even this day for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.